I'd like to welcome you to our prayer meeting this Tuesday evening. We're turning our Bibles tonight to the New Testament and to Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1. In this epistle, we find Paul commending the believers in the city of Thessalonica coming to Christ. They had not found it easy. He tells us in verse 6 that they had experienced much affliction. However, despite this, he now commending them, he tells us in verse 8, 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1, and we're reading from the verse 8. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Amen. We know that God will bless this reading of his own precious word to each of our hearts. In Acts chapter 17, we find the Apostle Paul entering into the city of Thessalonica. In his day, it had a population of around 200,000 people. As well as being famous for its hot springs, it was a vital center for trade. Passing through its center was a major highway linking east to west, seeing the potential not only for reaching the people within the city, but those who passed through its streets. Paul entered into the synagogue, reasoning with the people for three consecutive Sabbaths. Some of the Jews and many of the Greeks were wonderfully and gloriously converted. Now lifting his pen, he writing unto these believers, he takes them back in time, reminding them of their conversion. He said in verse 9, how ye turned to God from idols. And you notice the order here. We normally think in terms of people turning from their sin and then turning to God. However, the Apostle Paul here reverses the order. He states that they first turn to God and then they turn from their idols. In other words, coming to God or believing, they could no longer abide their idols. They became repugnant and vile to them. And taking out these idols, they publicly destroyed them. You see, true faith not only affects the inner life, but it also affects the outer life. It causes us to turn away from idols and from that which is contrary to the word of God. Indeed, later entering into the city of Ephesus, we find the Apostle Paul preaching in the schoolhouse of Tyrannus. The word of God going forth, there was not only great opposition, but praise be to God, there was also great conversions. We're in Acts chapter 19 and the verse 19. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Never forget that Ephesus was a city that was given over to the practice of the occult. In its outskirts was the heathen temple dedicated there to Diana. And while these individuals once prized their magic books, yet being converted, they brought them out and they publicly burned them. We're told in these verses that they were worth 50,000 pieces of silver. Bear in mind that a slave in those days could be bought for around 30 pieces of silver. The Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed by Judas Iscariot for 30 pieces of silver. In other words, 50,000 pieces of silver could have bought an army of slaves. However, despite the value of their magic books, they coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, they immediately took them out and they burned them. They turned away from their former practices. And you see, true faith is not only positive, but it is negative. As well as driving us into the arms of Christ, it also drives us away from our corruption. It makes the sins that once we loved, the practices that once we treasured, repulsive to us. You see, a faith that allows an individual, or a faith that encourages an individual to cling onto their sin, is a false faith. Where there is a coming to Christ, there will inevitably then be a withdrawing from our former vices, sins, idols, and corruptions. If we belong unto Him, there should be a putting away of our idols. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, but preacher, I don't have any idols. An idol is not simply a piece of wood carved into a god, or an idol is not merely a symbol made out of stone. An idol is anything that we love more, serve more, or put before the Lord. It could be our work, it could be our family, it could be our hobbies. And coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, there must then be a leaving of our idols, a leaving of our vices, a leaving of our corruptions, a walking in holiness with God. Yes, there was a time that you came to Christ, but I wonder, has there been that turning away from your sin, that turning away from those corruptions? And so I want for a short time to consider these believers in the city of Thessalonica. I want you to notice firstly here their conversation. Unlike those in Philippi, those in Thessalonica hearing the gospel, they did not delay embracing it. We read there in the verse 9, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." The word "show" there simply means to openly declare. It was often used in secular Greek to describe the messenger who brought news that they had never heard before. The fact that it is placed here in the present tense indicates that these reports were not isolated reports, but rather they were continuous reports. In fact, in the previous verse, we are told that they sounded out the word of the Lord. And the word "sounded" here was sometimes used to describe the blaring of a trumpet. And so clear was the message of these converted Thessalonians that Paul, coming up into the city of Thessalonica, he said there was no need for him to preach because the people had already heard the message. Coming under convictions, these Thessalonians turning to God, they turned away from their idols. The change in their lives was not only evident, but it was openly spoken of. They coming to Christ, they gladly sounded forth the word of God. They told of what Christ had done for them. And our faith is not only something to be treasured, but it is something to be told. It should be part of our daily conversation. In fact, the psalmist, taking up his pen, he said in Psalm 66 in the verse 5, "Come and see the works of God," having invited them to come and to see what the works of God in his own life. He then said in verse 16, "Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul." And as well as letting them see what God had done in his life, he said he was now going to tell them the wonderful things the Lord had done. In fact, John Bunyan, taking up these words, they became his model. And these words stirring his heart, he wrote that famous book, Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. And by means of that book, he told the story of his conversion, how he, a vile, wicked blasphemer and persecutor, was in an instant of time transformed by the power of God. And sometimes people are afraid of the word evangelism. Evangelism is simply sharing with others what we know about the Savior. Indeed, the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Everywhere he went, he declared the Lord." He told not only of the Lord, but of what the Lord had done in his life. And our faith is not only to be seen, but it is also to be spoken of. It is to be declared in our daily conversation. Catherine Hankey was born way back in 1834. She was the daughter of a wealthy English banker. And taking up her pen, she wrote those well-known words, "I love to tell the story, for some have never heard the message of salvation from God's own holy word." These words may not only tell of her, of the Savior's love, but she also loved to tell of the Savior's love. She began organizing Sunday school classes for the rich and poor children in the city of London. Many of those students were gloriously converted and they became zealous Christians, taking the message of the gospel to others. She also wrote many books. She used every means possible to spread her faith. And I wonder, are you talking today about what the Lord has done for you? Could we say today concerning your family, concerning the place that you were, that we would have no need to go and to preach to them because by your life and by your words, they already have heard the message of the gospel? We're to be sounding forth the message of the gospel, telling men and women of what Christ has done for our souls. I know that we're living in difficult days with the spread of this virus, hospitalizing thousands, taking the lives of many. And yet, in these days, there is opportunity. Those who were careless all of their lives, those who never thought about death, never thought about eternity, are suddenly beginning to think. Indeed, surveys indicate that many have begun to pray who have never prayed before. And believer, these are days of opportunity. And having found the Savior, having found that treasure of great price, we're not to be hoarding it, we're not to be keeping it to ourselves, but we're to be spreading it. Oh, these Thessalonians, they love to tell the story. And I wonder, do you love to tell the story? But I think not only do we notice their conversation, but surely we notice also here their consecration. Turning from their idols, we read in the verse 9, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Leaving the service of their idols, they gave themselves to the service of the Lord. The word "serve" here speaks of a slave. In the New Testament, we find both Paul and James using this same term to describe their own standing. Again, the Apostle Peter introducing himself, he said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, "Simon Peter, a servant." And in olden times, the slave had no standing in society. And he had no right. He lived to obey, to serve his master, to do his bidding. And in putting the word serve here in the present infinitive, Paul was indicating a continual, complete, wholehearted service or submission. In other words, turning to God, there was a submitting of their wills to the divine will. There was a placing of themselves under his authority. And you see, he who believes will then behave. As well as sounding out the word of God, there will be a submitting to the word of God. Indeed, the children of Israel entering into the promised land, they were to set up large stones and on those stones to inscribe the words of the law. They were to be written in stone. Why? It was to show their permanence. In speaking to the children of Israel, the Lord Moses said in Deuteronomy 27 verses 9 and 10, "Take heed and hearken, O Israel. This day thou art become the people of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt therefore obey the voice of the Lord thy God and do his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day." They were to obey God. Why? Because they were the people of the Lord. Having been purchased by him, they were then to submit themselves to his authority. Salvation not only brings redemption, but it brings responsibilities. We are to obey his commands. The story is told of Alexander, coming up with a small company of soldiers against a great city. The city was walled, as it were, to the heavens. The walls were thick. They were manned by many soldiers. And Alexander, coming up, he demanded that the king of that city would come out onto the walls. In the king coming out, Alexander, with great confidence and boldness, commanded the king immediately to surrender the city to him. And the king looked over the walls, and he saw Alexander's few soldiers. And he laughed. And he said, "Why should I surrender to you? You can do us no harm." Alexander immediately commanded his soldiers to fall in a single line. He then gave the order for them to march towards a sheer cliff. Marching towards the cliff, they didn't hold back, but they just continued to march. After 10 soldiers had marched over the cliff and perished, the townspeople, seeing these soldiers' obedience and realizing they could never withstand them, they surrendered. Unlike Alexander, our king will never ask us to do anything that will harm our souls. And knowing that he loves you, knowing that he has purchased you, will you not submit to his command? Will you not serve him? There is no greater service in this world than the service of Christ. Oh, there are those today, and if they were asked to serve the Queen, if they were asked to serve the Prime Minister, they would look upon it as a great honor. There is no greater honor than serving the King of Kings. And could I urge you, like these Thessalonians, to serve him, to submit to his will, to do whatsoever he asks you to do. Not only their consecration, but surely we notice also here their contemplation, as well as giving themselves to the service of Christ. He added in verse 10, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." The word "wait" here literally means to wait up. It draws and reminds the picture of a man going into a garage and ordering himself a brand new Mercedes, top of the line, or a brand new BMW. And the night before he is due to take possession of the car, he can hardly wait. The thought of his new car driving sleep from his eyes, it's all that he can think about. In other words, Paul here was instructing them to be thinking, about the Lord's second coming. He places it here in the present tense. Why? It was to indicate that they were to be continually thinking upon it. And as well as looking back to the cross, there must be a looking forward to his coming, a thinking about that day when we will be delivered, finally, from our sin and corruption. Indeed, in Matthew chapter 24, we find the Lord warning his disciples that before that great day would come, there would rise the abomination of desolation as spoken of by the prophet Daniel. More than that, there would be tribulation, the like of which they had never experienced before, and there would be many false Christs. And yet, despite all of these things, he then added, Matthew 24, verse 42, "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come." And the word "watch" there simply means to keep awake. They were to be alert, looking, longing for the Lord's my coming, for signs of his coming. And as well as looking inwards, there should be that looking upwards. We're to be looking for the coming of Christ. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, in the verse 25, we read, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him." And here we are introduced to Simeon. Despite his age, despite his frailty, despite waiting for many years, we find him here in the temple, waiting, looking for the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as Simeon and Abraham and Moses and Elijah and many others from the Old Testament looked forward to the first coming of the Savior, we ought to be looking forward to his second coming. In 1914, Ernest Shackleton led an expedition to sail to Antarctica. The expedition went very well until ice trapped his ship. And becoming trapped in the ship, the ice swelling, it began to crush the hull of the ship. Shackleton, recognizing the danger, he immediately took a few men and he left the rest of the crew to go and to get help. He set out across 800 miles of perilous seas to South Georgia Island. He then led his party over steep mountainous terrain to the whaling port on the other side. And once he got there, he acquired a ship to go back to rescue his men. And as those men who had been left in that ship in a perilous condition would have woke every morning looking out, looking for the coming of Shackleton, so we should be lifting our eyes and looking for the coming of the Savior. My, it should fill our minds. The hymn writer, taking up his pen, wrote, "It is not for a sign we are watching, for wonders above and below, the pouring out of vials of judgment, the sounding of trumpets of woe. We watch for our Savior and Bridegroom, who loved us and made us his own. For him we are looking and longing, for Jesus and Jesus alone." And like these Thessalonians, and like the writer of this hymn, are you waiting? Are you looking? Are you longing for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you longing for that day when the trump of God shall sound and Christ shall come in all his power and glory, my, for his people, and to judge this present world? Oh, believer, yes, we should look back, but we should look forward. Even Paul reminds us in coming to the communion table that we should look forward. Look forward to that great day. Oh, what a hope is ours. And I wonder, are you considering these matters? Until that day come, like these Thessalonian believers, flee every idol, destroy it, submit to the Lord, and serve Him with all of your heart. And if we do, then when Christ comes again, what a glorious day that will be. May God help us to look upward and to look for His coming. Let us come to the Lord in prayer. And I know that after speaking, you will be gathering in your own homes to seek the Lord. And could we encourage you as you come to pray to remember the congregation and the work here in Lurgan. Many of the meetings have not been able to go on as normal. And pray for every aspect of the work. Pray for those who are ill and for those who are in government. In many ways, these are hard days, and yet also they're days of opportunity. Let us pray that we, like these believers in the city of Thessalonica, will be able to sound out the word of God. Remember a missionary serving abroad. And let us pray that God will be lifted up and glorified. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for thy love and thy grace towards us. We thank you for that time, Lord, when you sought us out. You drew us unto yourself. We thank thee for grace that has enabled us to cast out those idols and to walk with thee. And Lord, we rejoice that you're coming again. But we pray till that day come, keep us marching on, keep us looking up, and keep us faithful. For we pray in thy name and for thy glory.